Today we're going to start a little short three-week mini-series about God and God at work and God in our lives. And really what we're going to do is we're going to look at Psalm 1, 2, and 3. So you can just stick a marker in the Bible there at Psalm 1 and then 2 next week and then 3 the next week, Lord willing. And we're going to look at some things about how God's great blessings come in our lives and how he wants to work in our lives. And be honest with you, how he already is at work. And it's just a matter of us seeing him work in our lives and following him where he's at. A guy named Warren Wiersbe, you may have heard of him. He made this observation. He said this: the ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Let me say that one more time. I think it bears repeating. The ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry. But a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. You're thinking, how does that tie into this? Well, have you ever noticed how people around us are in a hurry? Maybe you're in a hurry. Maybe you're wanting something better. You're wanting something different. People move from houses to houses, jobs to jobs, sometimes marriages to marriages, looking for something that they're not really sure what they're looking for. They can't discern what it is. And they're looking to fill a void in their life. They're looking to make their lives complete. But they don't know what's going to do that. They don't know what's going to fill the spot. There's this lack of calmness, this lack of patience before God. Even those of us who profess to follow Christ have this. And while we might say, well, that's a recent development, I got to tell you, this has been around since the garden. It's been around a long time. In fact, I have a suspicion that this restlessness had something to do with humanity being cast out of the Garden of Eden, because we want more. We want what we want, and we want it now, and we want things. And then when we get them, have you ever noticed? You get it, and then you lose interest, and you want something else. And there's this restlessness that's in our lives. And, you know, having drive is a good thing. Having a little passion in life, it's a good thing to keep you moving forward. But when we have this lack of contentment, it can lead us, as Mr. Wiersbe said, to live lives that are sometimes reckless. So as we begin this series, I want us to talk about God's great blessing and how he works in our lives and how he's at work already around us. And so we're going to look at his great blessings today. Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about the great victory, and after that, his great deliverance. And so there's three. They all kind of tie together. If you happen to miss one, we are online. You can pick up the sermons on audio off of our website and catch those if you miss out on one during the series and you'd like to get it. But what I want you to see through these three series is that God does have great things in store for us. He has great things in store for you. And he wants to work through your life, and he wants you to be blessed in an amazing way as you will follow him. Now, when you consider the Psalms, what you find, and we've been talking through Psalms on Sunday nights somewhat this summer, is there's a collection of writings here that deal with a lot of issues, and the people who write them are dealing with honest issues. They're dealing openly with God. They're very, very just direct. I mean, you'll see people complain to God. God, what are you doing this for? You'll see people upset about the struggles in their life. God, why have you allowed this into my life? You'll also see people praising God. God, thank you for what you're doing in my life. Just very open and honest. But I want you to see the big idea of this psalm is this: God's blessing. God has a blessing. So let's pick up Psalm 1:1. It says this: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Let's stop right there. I want you to see, first of all, this: God's blessings are possible. They're possible. As you open the psalm, what you find are three things that a person who is blessed by God chooses to do with their lives. Now, did you notice what they were? There's three things. They don't walk, they don't stand, and they don't sit. And you're thinking, now where are they if they aren't doing any of those? And so don't make an assumption that the psalmist is saying that there should be no physical activity. Just don't ever sit, don't ever stand, don't ever walk. Wait a second, I got to do one of those at all times. So that's not a possibility. But so what he's saying, I think he's talking about ideas here and thoughts that we need to grasp in our lives. First of all, the blessed man is very prudent about the influences that they allow into their lives. Notice it again. They don't walk in the what? In the counsel of the wicked. They make choices that say, this is who's going to be in my life, this is who's going to influence me, and this is who's not going to influence me. And instead of being a person who is an undiscerning consumer of information, they're very cautious about where they put themselves and about who they allow into their lives and whose influence they get to be a part of their lives. And he considers his pathway in light of not what his desires are or what even the people around him think, but rather he says, the pathway I want to focus on is God's pathway. What does God have for me? What does God want for me? What is his direction for my life? I'm not going to walk blindly just wherever. I'm going to examine where I'm going. I'm going to watch who's around me. I'm going to catch their influence before it influences. You with me? To think about it. Second, he says, I'm also going to be careful about where I stand. Look at what it says in the text. Doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Now, don't see this as a wholesale rejection of all people who are sinners. Be a very lonely life if you did, okay? So that's not really what he's saying. He's not saying, well, I'm going to stay away from everybody. I'm going to find a mountaintop and I'm going to build me a little cabin and I'm just going to live out there the rest. Well, that sounds pretty good. Somewhere cool would be great, wouldn't it? Because it's been so nice and cool here this week. But someplace, that's not what he's talking about. That's not saying I'm going to get away from everybody. He's not saying I won't ever talk to sinners. I'm not going to talk to anybody that comes into my life. Rather, he continues this thought of being cautious about the negativity that they're going to bring into their life and the negative influence that they can bring into the life of the person. See, you know the old saying, birds of a feather? Y'all know that one. Good. So I don't have to tell you about that one. See, you sometimes wonder, you look around and go, why are these people all such a mess? Well, it's because it's what you like to hang out with, apparently. That's the only thought I've got. And that's the idea he's got here, is I want to be careful that I don't put my life in a way that is exposed to that negativity that's unnecessary. Third, he rejects a seat. Did you see that? Next to a scoffer. That's an interesting word. I don't use scoffer much in my day-in, day-out conversation. But you understand what he's talking about. These are people who say, I'm not only going to be negative, I'm going to be negative when it doesn't need to be negative. I'm going to gripe about this, complain about this, be upset about this, and just say, yeah, you know those, yeah. Just the most wonderful people to be with, right? Amen. You know, when you are that way, that's just the way it is. So, you know, you don't have to be that way is what he's, I think, calling us to. And a blessed man, a blessed person says, I see those people in my life and I'm going to go, no, I'm not going to let them have influence. I'm not going to let them be a part of my life. I'm not going to let them be part of who I am. I'm going to say, I'm going to go somewhere else. So instead of these three actions being characteristic of our life, look what the text again says. Then he goes in with God's blessings possible. He then begins in verse 2 and says, but his delight is where? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to have that stuff. This is where I'm going to go instead. So look at the two things he says I'm going to have in my life. I'm going to have a life that delights in the teachings of God, and I'm going to have a mind that's centered on God's word. Boy, that's a big step, isn't it? That's a huge step. And what he's saying is this: God, I believe that your blessings are possible for me. And therefore, because I believe your blessings are possible for me, I'm going to let those things loose in my life as you work through me. And here's how it's going to happen. I'm going to receive God's word, and then I'm going to meditate on that word. I'm going to let his word just infiltrate my life. Now, we discussed earlier this summer, these are not things you do to get into relationship with God. These are things you do what? Because you are in relationship with God. You have a connection with him. And so when God reached down into humanity and invites Abram and his descendants to follow him, here's what God has done. He's depicted as one who opens a door and says, I have a blessing for you. Why did God choose Abram? Yeah, I don't have an answer either. It was God's sovereign will to choose Abram. He says, I want you. Why did God choose you to have a relationship with him? Yeah, I don't have an answer for that one either. But he chose you to have a relationship with him. And in that relationship, he says, I want to bring these blessings into your life, but you're going to do some things that are going to help that happen. You're going to say, I want to get in his word. Now, you and I, we've got Bibles. How many Bibles? I don't even know how many Bibles I've got. I've got a whole shelf of them in my office. And I don't think I'm all that atypical. I may have a few extra because of what I do for a living. But the reality is most of us have stacks and stacks and stacks of Bibles. These folks didn't have one printed Bible. Not one. How did they learn the Word of God? Many of them were illiterate. They had to learn the Word of God by listening to the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God and putting it into their lives and into practice, and then begin to meditate on it and to think about it. Man, I got to tell you something. You and I, we got it easy. We got books. We got translations. We got electronic versions. I got one on a phone. I got one on a Kindle. I've got one on this. I got one on my Bible, on my computer. I've got a Bible that sits over here. I've got this translation, that. But you won't get it in your life if you don't what? Spend some time with it. What happens when we surrender to God with a relationship is we say, okay, we're going to have a direction that changes. And we'll see that point too, so hang on to that thought. But desiring that change, here's what happens. Here's what I want you to see. I do have an application, so hang in there with me. God does not hide his blessings. God's not hiding his blessing from you. You go, well, I don't know where it is. Well, it's not because he's hiding it. It's because you're not looking for it. You're not seeing it. It's right in front of you all the time. What I want you to see first is God's blessings are readily available to anybody who will say, God, I surrender to you. Now, there's the general blessings that we all get, whether you're a follower of God or not. You know, things like air, gravity, water, jiggers. You know, that all comes with the blessing of being on the planet, right? But we're not talking about those. We're talking about his specific blessings in your life. When you look at the life of the writer of this psalm in particular, what you find is a man who had been blessed by God. Why? Because he was so wonderful and so intelligent and so great. No, he was the youngest son of a guy named Jesse living down near Bethlehem out in the field. In fact, when the prophet showed up looking for the new king, they forgot about him. That's how unimportant he was. So he's sitting there going, okay, I know where I've come from. I know what God's been doing. And God has specific areas in my life, as David, as he's the writer is, that he says, I've got for me. He's got some areas for me. And here are some of the things he does. He says, I'm going to give you the ability to write psalms, to be wise, not all the time, but most of the time, to make good choices, to be a good leader. What I want you to understand, listen, today is this. God has something for you. He's got blessings, well, let's just make it real personal, for me. Can you say that with me? God has blessings for who? For me. Do you believe that? See, sometimes we sit back and go, oh, well, you know, maybe the really spiritual get that, or those who serve vocationally and pastorally, they get those blessings, but I don't get. No, that's not anywhere near the truth. The reality is our God has great blessings available to you, for you. I want you to catch that this morning. So what's holding you back? Why aren't you seeing those in your life? Have you heard the voice of God and you said, no, I don't want to follow. I don't want to go where he's at. I don't want to listen to what he has to say. I don't want to do what he has to do in my life. Have you received a call and then gone the wrong direction? Have you started down the road and then allowed something to become a roadblock? What I want you to understand is God's great blessings are available to who? To you. They're available to you if you'll just let him speak to you and listen to his voice. So God's blessings are possible, but they're also pivotal. I want you to look at verse 3 and 4, because in the structure of the psalm, there's a major 180-degree turn right in the middle of these two verses. So watch for it. You ready? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Did you just see the switch? Boom. We just changed gears right in the middle of that. It's kind of a weird, hard turn right in the middle. So catch it. When you come to the middle of this psalm, what you see is a very clear break between two groups of people. Notice verse 3 gives the picture of a life who says, I'm going to be blessed by God. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to listen to God's voice. I'm going to go where he has for me. Whereas verse 4 reveals the mess of a life without his leading. So watch what happens. First, look at the life of the person who listens to the voice of God and follows him. There's four things that come out of that life. Did you see them? Let me bring them out to you. First of all, there's a constant nourishment, there's fruit in season, there's a leaf that lasts, and there's prosperity. Those all sound pretty good to me. Good stuff. The writer paints this picture of those who say, I'm going to listen to God, I'm going to follow God. First of all, instead of being concerned about where the source of life is going to come from, the person listening to the voice of God has constant access to what? The blessing of God, the work of God, the move of God, and that proximity. You know, in the Middle East, if you go to the Middle East today, cities have been in the same locations for centuries. I think I've told you all about this before. And there's one reason. Water. You go in and destroy a city, you know where you're going to build that city back? right in the same spot, because that's where the water is. Water is important. Water is one of those pivotal things in life that you got to have. Without water, we cease to exist. We just literally dry up and blow away. You got to have it. Second, when the access to water is there, what do you have then? Potential for fruit. If you're going to grow a tree that's going to bear fruit, it's got to have water. You're planted by the river of water. You got this source of blessing. Now you have the source of what? Fruit. That all ties together. Some trees, though, produce fast, some slow, but they all produce in their time. Third, their leaves will last. Now you're going, well, who cares about leaves? Huh. Have you ever been in the Middle East when it's 114? You want some shade? In the desert. Where are you going to go? Under a tree with leaves. You can drop the temperature a good 10, 20 degrees right away. Really what he's saying is it's going to be culturally relevant. He's trying to speak to them in a way they understand it. And then fourth, there's prosperity, but not in the sense that they want. It's the prosperity in the sense that the kingdom of God is growing. And so what he's saying to these people is if you'll plant your life at the border of a stream of living water, of God's presence, this is what will happen. You'll have all kinds of blessings coming into your life. Then he throws the contrast in. And it is like, boom, shift. And you and I look at it and go, yeah, okay. Well, it's because you and I don't get out with the grain and the chaff and we do it manually like they did, okay? But they got it. They're going water, water, blessing, leaves, growth. This is cool. Now we're going to see what? Look at verse 4. The wicked are not so, but they're like what? Chaff that the wind drives away. Now you're going, chaff? I don't know what chaff is. Much less, what's the point? Well, in case you've already got it, just hang in there. But some of us kind of struggle. We go, I'm not a farmer. I don't know what you do with this stuff. But here's what they're doing. The imagery he uses is very startling. The original audience would have gone, yeah, that's a big difference. Here's why. What they would do in the ancient world is they would take the grain and they would lay it on the ground and they would thresh it. They would hit it with big instruments of a rake or an instrument of something to hit it with. Y'all with me? Let's just call it a hitting stick. Anyway, hitting stick. You like that, huh? I have been in Bowie County now for 6 months. I got a hitting stick. Anyway, who knew? And then they would take those grains and they would put them on a big sheet of cloth and they would throw them up in the air and the grains would fall and the chaff, the husk would just blow away in the wind. Completely worthless is the point he's trying to help them understand. These people, those people who refused to let God bless their lives are like chaff. Completely worthless. You're going, well, no, they're really nice people. Well, I got you. But he's talking about from a spiritual standpoint. You're either in the kingdom or you're not. You're either a blessing or you're not. You're either following God or you're not. See, you'll either be a tree planted by living water or you'll be chaff. That's the imagery he's giving here. You're either going to have God's blessings or you won't. And that's the pivotal thought. Here's what I want you to grasp for us. God reveals two pathways. I thought there was more. No, just two. There's a lot of variety within the pathways, but there's only two. What I want you to see in our day of multiculturalism and pluralism is God's word reveals this. There are two and only two pathways available to humanity. Either you're following God or you're not. Which one is it? You're either with him or you're against him. You're either for him or you're not. The ugly truth is this. Because of the fall of humanity back in the garden, all people are born with a disposition that is set away from God. How many of you, in raising your children, had to teach your children how to rebel against you? Yeah, me either. We have Rebellion 101 class at our house as they get to about 2.5, 3, and we teach them how to throw things and hit things and throw a fit. No, do we? They got that on their own. Where'd they get that from? They got that from their mother's side of the family. I don't know, but... And their dad's side of the family, by the way, kicked in a whole bunch more. You with me? They came by it naturally. Even these small babies we bring home, oh, how pretty. Yeah. We had a fit the other day over thrown yogurt at the house. 20 minutes on the ground. We didn't have to teach her how to do that. Why? That's her nature. That's her nature. What you need to understand is this: all people are born in sin. All people are born with a sin nature. Therefore, we're sinners by nature, and then we're sinners by choice as we mature. In a very real sense, everyone born has an eternal destination that is chaff, to be blown away in the wind. But you know something? You don't have to stay on that path. And this is where I want you to listen very closely. Listen, God loves you so much that he sent his Redeemer to make the way possible for you to not be chaff any longer, to be planted by streams of living water. The work's already been done. The offer stands. The way is possible. But you're going to have to receive the gift to have it. Much like Christmas morning. You know what you got to do on Christmas morning? You got to go in there and you got to receive the gift. You know, it's kind of fun. You walk out and all the stuff's piled up and you go, oh, isn't that pretty? Look at those presents. Oh, look how wonderful wrapping job. Look at that bag. We saw that bag last year. That bag got recycled. Yeah. Then what do? Well, that's nice. How do you get those gifts? You have to receive it. You got to open it. You got to say, look what's in here. Oh, I didn't want that, but it's nice. You with me? That's the way it is with God. God says, I have the greatest gift for you. Forgiveness of your sin that you're born with, that you've chosen to commit. I've got it for you. But how are you going to get it? You got to receive it. What you need to do with this information is pivotal. Because what you do with the information of his forgiveness of your sin, whether you receive that forgiveness or not, dictates your pathway for life. It determines your end game of your life. See, reject the offer of God, and here's what happens. You're chaff to be blown away in the wind one day. Receive his offer, and you become planted by a tree, like a tree by living waters. Big difference. But make no mistake, this offer is pivotal. One last thought I want you to see, and I'll finish. Blessings are possible. They're pivotal, but they're also provincial. Now, provincial. What do you mean by that? Look at verse 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Third, I want you to see that they're provincial, again, because there's two and only two kingdoms. Not only are there two or only two paths, but there's two kingdoms. What the writer does in these two verses is to reveal not only the outcome of the wicked, but he also, if you noticed, gives us the path of the righteous. Now, notice the emphasis on the wicked, but there's a hint here of what happens to the righteous. Those who reject God's offer will not stand in judgment. They will not have a place among God's people, and they will, what? Perish. You go, well, that's not very loving. You know, I don't know if that's really the point here. In our day, we go, well, it doesn't seem right. But here's what I want you to understand. The reality is every choice one makes has consequences. Well, I don't want to pay for my consequences. Welcome to life. It's part of life. What the writer is saying is, first, those who reject God's offer of redemption, they can snipe, they can complain, they can speak falsely all they want, but in the end, to God's people, it's not going to change the direction of God's people. Their path is where? Away from God. They reveal by their actions. Their path is somewhere else. They may be judgmental. They may not be able to... While they may be judgmental, they're not able to judge the people of God. They have this idea. Notice that those who reject the ways of God don't even have a place at the table of God. He's not speaking about lost people attending a worship service. Don't hear that. Or coming to a Bible study. What he's talking about is, in the grand scheme of history, when all is said and done, it's all sorted out, there are two and only two provinces or kingdoms. So the end game of those who reject God is eternity separated from God. And the end game of those who receive God's gracious gift and love of offering salvation have eternal life. You know, if we really love people, we would tell them that, wouldn't we? Say, look, you don't have to spend eternity separated from God. Because in these two verses, there's a little phrase, I don't know if you saw it or not, about the ways of those who receive the offer of God. Did you notice the little phrase? The Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's not your righteousness, it's his righteousness imputed to you that you talk about here. And his thought is that the Lord God lays out a pathway for those who listen to his voice, who hear his call, who are planted by the river of living water, and they become part of the bigger plan of God and the bigger idea of God. And though he doesn't talk about specific plans here, he says, I know what I have for you. One last thought I want you to see. God shows that there's only two kingdoms. And I want you to understand, if you're here this morning, you're in one of the two kingdoms. Which one is it? I want you to see today is really foreign in a lot of ways, because we don't think in kingdom. We think of democracy and we think of our one vote meaning all this. But the Bible doesn't really talk about that kind of things. It talks about this idea of kingdom and province and allegiances. And we tend to think in ways of multiculturalism and multipluralism and diverse existences and all this kind of stuff. But in the kingdom of God, in the economy of God, there's only two kingdoms. You're either in or you're out. You're either in or you're out. I used to think this dichotomy arose with Jesus and his talking about the kingdom of God. And really, it goes all the way back to the garden. You're either for God or against him. See, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, what they did was to infect all of us with this virus called sin. You're born with it. Well, but my baby is so pretty and loving. Yeah, but you don't have to teach him to sin. It's already there. You live with it. This nature affects every fiber of your being. But I got news for you, which happens to be good. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. You know, a lot of days today, we don't really like the idea of sin and the concept of sin. We'll even go to the idea of trying to reject the idea of sin altogether and replace it with the idea of choice. But the truth of the Bible remains, you're either in the kingdom of God because you've received his free gift of eternal life, or you're chaff headed for eternity separated from God. Which one is it for you? I want you to understand God's great blessing is wrapped up in a person. Do you know his name? Jesus. Jesus came so that we could have life. He accomplished all that's necessary for humanity to become part of the kingdom of God, to be redeemed. And what I want you to understand is this offer is here today. Some of you, you go, I don't know. The question is, will you respond when he calls? Now, what does that look like? Let me take just a minute and we'll be done. Here's what will happen. If you sense God speaking to you about this, here's what will happen. In most situations, you will sense in your heart and in your mind a clear sense that something is missing. I don't have something. You're going, well, that's all of us. Well, I don't mean in the sense that you need a new car, something's missing, but something greater in your life is lacking. And that, I want you to hear, is the voice of God saying, come to me, follow me, become part of my kingdom. And as you listen to his voice, you're going to hear this. And then you're going to, well, now what do I do next? That's when you say, I surrender. I surrender? Yeah. You say, God, I'm going to give up trying to do it on my own. I'm going to trust you. I want you to lead me. And when you take that step, here's what happens. You move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's great and marvelous light. And you change provinces. And you become his. And your nature changes. And your desires begin to change. And your heart begins to change. And the things you want to spend your time with changes. And the things that you want to spend your money on changes. And the things that you want to focus on changes. By accepting him. And instead of life being primarily about you, you listen for the voice of God, looking for his direction. So what keeps you from following him today? God's at work. He wants you to join him where he's at. He wants you to become part of his kingdom and to become part of his plan. Here's what I want you to see. God's blessings are available to you If you'll just receive them, he's got them for you. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and how it teaches and challenges us to be your people. Father, I pray for those in this room, some who need to make a decision of some kind, some who've made decisions that need to be shared publicly. Father, our prayer is that you would be loose in our lives at this moment and that we would not rebel against you. Father, I pray for us to be people who are kingdom citizens, part of your plan, part of your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. Maybe you need to respond. We wait for you this morning.